I want to express our thanks again for being invited to come and be with you for these lessons. I see some faces here that we have not met before. Those of you that we know, you know that we love you. I'm going to give a lesson this morning that's going to have a lot of personal information in it. So please bear with me. I can't think of a greater topic to talk about than heaven. Let's start in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 20. Then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, "Blessed are your poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And blessed are you who hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you, and cast out your name as evil. For the Son of Man's sake, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets." Friends, for just a few minutes, I want us to consider the Christian's great reward, heaven. Heaven, it should be the deepest longing, anticipation, and the hope of the Christian's reward. And we should leap for joy, for great is our reward in heaven. With the scripture reading, Matthew in chapter 6 and verse 19, "Do not lay up yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And what bearing does that have on my going to heaven? Well, Jesus said, heaven is where our treasure is as a Christian. And that's where our treasure is that's where our heart is. And our heart needs to be focused on heaven. And we live in such a materialistic world here. We get caught up in so many things, distracted by so many things. Paul said in Colossians 3, "Since we have been raised with Christ Jesus, set your affections not on things of this earth, but set your affections on things that are above." We should not let the worldly things get in the way of going home to be in heaven. We should not get so obsessed with things of the world that our minds continue on this world and the things that are going on. We must spend time on the things of the world because we live in this world, but we need to focus where our true treasure is, in heaven. And if we focus on heaven, then that's where our hearts are going to be. We need to watch what we get into. There are things that are going to interfere with our heavenly treasure. We need to watch what we do for entertainment, what we do for recreation, who our friends are, what our associations are, what type of a job we have. We need to watch and guard our heart. Consider Joshua and Caleb. They looked to the land of Canaan, not back to Egypt. They persevered. They were the only two of those that came out of Egypt that were able to enter into the promised land. And when you stop and think about that and thinking of temptation like we talked about last night, it took one day for the Israelites to get out of Egypt, and it took 40 years to get Egypt out of the Israelites. Friends, we've got to focus on God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 16, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are seen are eternal." And again, back to our lesson last night, with the temptations and the bread, are we looking for the physical bread or the spiritual bread. That physical bread is going to take care of us for just that one little dot on that timeline. We need to focus on that spiritual bread. Chapter 5, verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven." And Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." This inheritance that we have, nothing is going to happen to it. We can receive an inheritance here in this life, and it can be stolen. Things can happen to it. Nothing is going to happen to that inheritance that we have in heaven if we are faithful. It says we are kept by the power of God. That's a military term. We are kept. We are guarded. It's a sure thing. In verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you." I appreciate Clay leading the songs that he did, and how beautiful heaven must be. The first stanza of that song said, "We read of a place that's called heaven. It's made for the pure and the free." We're, friends, we're free from the bondage of sin. We're not enslaved. We do not belong to Satan anymore. We belong to God. How beautiful heaven must be. Heaven is one of the most beautiful words in the English language. It's one of the most beautiful words in any language. Heaven. There have been many sermons preached about it, songs written about it, on people's tombstones. And when we think about heaven, that should fill us with joy and lift us up and give us hope. Have you ever been around somebody that was excited about going somewhere? You knew that they were excited and you knew where they were going. Have you ever heard the story of Farmer Brown? Well, Farmer Brown was this rich farmer that lived in a small community. Everybody knew him. Everybody loved him. One day he died. So he was in the funeral home, and the preacher and all the community was there. Everybody was there, and the preacher, as a lot of them do, he just kept preaching and preaching, and he preached Farmer Brown right into heaven. And after the service, one of his hired men came up and he said, "Preacher, did you know Mr. Brown?" And, "Well, yeah, everybody knew him." He said, "I don't think he was going to heaven." "Well, what do you mean you don't think he was going? Everybody is going to heaven." And the hired hand said, "Well, preacher," he said, "when Mr. Brown, when he goes to town to buy seed corn, to buy any kind of feed," he said, "he'll talk about that days ahead of time before he goes to town." He said, "Sometimes he has to go up to the Capitol to take care of business, and he'll talk about that weeks ahead of time before he goes up to the Capitol. And sometimes when he goes on vacation, he wants everybody to know where he's going on vacation. He'll talk about that for months and months about where he's going on vacation." And the hired hand looked at the preacher and he said, "Preacher, you know, I never heard him talk about going to heaven." Friends, are we going to heaven? Are we excited about going to heaven? Do we talk to others about going to heaven? You know, every day we should live with the expectation of heaven. That's our reward. God is always present with us every day. We talk about Him reigning on the throne of our heart. He wants that covenant relationship with Him. His promises are always true. We don't have to doubt what He says. If He says, you do this, this is going to happen. You do this, that's going to happen. There is no doubt in my mind, His word is truth. And friends, there's something better than this world. There's something better than what this life has to offer. And it's eternal life with God and Jesus Christ, who came to this earth to die for us. Jesus, in the 14th chapter of John, teaches that heaven is a real place. It's just as real as Dayton, Ohio. It's not a physical place, but it's a place. It's out there somewhere. The Bible talks about it being up. Paul said he was called up to the third heaven, somewhere beyond the farthest star. There's this beautiful place called heaven. How beautiful heaven must be. In John 14, Jesus, speaking to His disciples, said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Before you get to John 14, you look back the couple chapters before that. In John chapter 11, verse 33, John chapter 11, verse 38, John chapter 12, 27, John chapter 13, 21, John records that Jesus' heart was troubled. Jesus' soul was troubled. Because Jesus was new, this was just a few hours before He was going to be crucified. His soul was very troubled. And instead of thinking about Himself, in John 14, He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So heaven is a place. It's a perfect place. What we build here has defects. You can build the nicest, most expensive home or building, and eventually it's going to start crumbling and decaying. Friends, there's not going to be any imperfections in God's house. Another thing to notice, there's going to be people there. We see the throne scene in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. "These things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hand, and crying with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.'" There's going to be people there. The Apostle Paul said, "There's laid up a crown of righteousness, not only for me, but for all those who love the appearing." People will be there. What a great experience that we'll be able to talk to everybody, those people from the Old Testament. And I wonder, too, it's a sobering thought. I hear people talking about, "I want to talk to this person or that person." It's a sobering thought. When we get to heaven, what are you going to say to God? What are you going to say to Jesus? That's a scary thought. That's a scary thought. You think back through your life. I think back through my life and all the sins I've committed. And God has prepared this place for me, this beautiful place. I think some people think of heaven as this. They have like a small town mentality, like Mayberry RFD. You know, we'll all be sitting out on the front porch. I'm going to walk down and talk to Moses, and I want to walk down that way and see if John the Baptist is sitting out on his porch. Friends, you think about how many people have existed since this world came into existence. There's going to be billions of people in heaven. Billions and billions. And that's a few, that number is called few because that's in comparison to the many that are going to be lost. There's going to be, you think of all the babies that have been killed, that have been slaughtered. Their soul is going back to God. There's going to be billions. You think about the angels. How many angels, and when you read the book of Revelation, how many do they number that's in heaven? It's an innumerable host. We won't even be able to put a number on the ones that are there. And here we are filled with tears and heartaches and sorrows and affliction. But in heaven, there's going to be one day. It's going to be an eternal day, a day of rejoicing. God is going to be the sun that lights everything. Just think about the happiest time of your life, where you take all of those happy times and roll them together, and there's no comparison to all those experiences here to when we get to heaven. And God's going to provide this fellowship and love. We'll live in the sunshine of His love. And you think about, this is a beautiful time of the year when you get up in the morning and you see the sun shine through. You see the mist, you see the change in the color of the leaves, you see God's fingerprints over everything. And this earth that He created, what's He going to do with it? He's just going to burn it up. He's got something better prepared for us, friends, something better. And heaven is a place of reunion. We're going to know one another in heaven. I don't know how, I don't know what we'll look like, because we'll not have a fleshly body. But we know when we looked on the slide this morning at the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John, they recognized Moses and Elijah. So we will have some type of recognition of others. And one of these days when time is no more, when we leave this world, those who died in Jesus Christ are going to be associated all together for time without end. That's a wonderful reunion. I don't want to miss that. There's your loved ones, your brothers, your sisters, your fathers, your mothers, your grandparents, and we'll all dwell together there forever. What a grand reunion that will be. How or why do I say that we'll be together as a family? Well, Genesis 25 and 8, Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people. And in 2 Samuel 12:23, but now he is dead, why should I fast? This is David speaking about his child, his son that had died. Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. He cannot be brought back to me, but I can go to him. How's this all going to work out? I don't know. I don't need to worry about it. God will take care of all of that. I just need to focus on getting to heaven. We won't be married in heaven. And somebody has pointed out that's why it's called heaven. I don't know. But there's going to be a reunion of all of us. And I've talked about before going to Tennessee, and when that's where my parents are from, both of them are from there, and we used to go there. We went there every summer for vacations, and I loved going to Tennessee. And you know, all my uncles had ponds. We go fishing. We called it thumping frogs. You'd shine a flashlight in the bullfrog's eyes and thump them with a stick and have frog legs. And the food was unbelievable. All kinds of good food. And my joke was, if you want to cook like a Tennessean, you take a regular recipe and you add a cup of sugar and a stick of butter. And the people were so nice. And they had fireworks down there. We didn't have fireworks up here, so my brother and I could shoot off fireworks, and just the mountains, it was so beautiful. And I loved going for that. I loved going down there. And later, but we lived up here. And when my mother died, my dad moved back to Tennessee. And I was older then. I had matured. And when I went down to Tennessee, you know, those ponds didn't mean anything. Those mountains didn't mean anything. The food didn't mean anything. Why did I go? I wanted to be with my father. That relationship that I had with my father. What kind of relationship do we have with our Heavenly Father? Do we long to be with our Heavenly Father where we will never be separated? And friends, I mean no disrespect to anybody. But when I die, and if Carol is gone, please don't say that I have gone to be with my wife. Please don't say I have gone to be with my mother or my father. Say I have gone to be with my Father, the God of heaven, that rules everything. Don't bring God down to the standard of like a good guy next door. And friends, if our relatives don't make it to heaven, we don't need to worry about that. I don't know how God is going to do it, but we know that there are no tears in heaven. And I've got a brother that died, and I've talked about him often. And I don't believe that he's going to be in heaven, because if he was in heaven, that would make God a respecter of persons by saving him differently than how he told everybody else to be saved. And he tried to make his life right when he got older, but I don't think he went far enough. I don't think he went back to that New Testament church that we were talking about this morning. But there's going to be, if I make it to heaven, there's going to be no tears in heaven. Let's turn to Luke 16. And read the account of the rich man and Lazarus. There is a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there is a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Thus the rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who would want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear him. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Think about this. When we get to heaven, there's going to be no tears. I'm not going to worry about my family that has not made it. Where are the tears going to be? The tears are going to be in Hades. They're going to be in hell. You turn back in Luke to chapter 13, verse 27 beginning, but he will say, I tell you, I do not know you where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out, they will come from the east and from the west and from the north and the south and sit down in the kingdom of God. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. We read about that in Matthew 8:12, Matthew 22:13, Matthew 24:51, Matthew 25:30, Luke 13:28. See, there's going to be no tears if we make it to heaven. If we don't make it to heaven, there's going to be tears. There's going to be tears for time without end. When you think about Lazarus, it's been about 2,000 years since this account of Lazarus. And what is he doing? Well, his brothers have joined them by now. Now they are all crying together. The wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I read this account and I think of my brother. And why do I think of him? Because this rich man had five brothers. There were six of us boys. Six of us. My brother, he was the nicest man you could ever meet. Everybody loved him. Very outgoing. Very generous. When after Carol and I got married and my car, she was driving my car when she was teaching kindergarten, it broke down, and he had, it was back in the early 80s, and he had one of those big GMC Jimmys. And I said, "Hey, Neil, can I borrow your Jimmy to tow her home?" We never thought, you know, you use a tow truck or anything. You just do it yourself. So I said, "Hey, Neil, can I borrow your truck?" And he said, "Nope." He threw me the keys to his Cadillac. He said, "Take this." He had, after that, he had his and hers Trans Ams. They had his and her Porsches. I said something to my grandmother one time, and she said, "Yes, he's laying up treasures here on this earth." Nicest man, but we know being nice doesn't save you. We know that from Cornelius. And where is my brother? My brother has been in Hades for the last 11 or some years. He's been in Hades with where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And that we saw him the day before he died when he was in the hospital out in Missouri. And one of the things, he'd pull out his wallet, and he had this great big fat wallet, and about half of it was photos of his grandkids. And he's gone. And I know when I read this, I can just hear Neil saying, "Send somebody back and warn my children and my grandchildren. I don't want them to be here." I heard someone say one time, they were talking about what they needed to do to be saved. And well, if you say that this is what you need to do to be saved, my mother wasn't saying that, so you're saying that my mother is in hell. And I heard this other lady, and she was an older lady, spoke up and she said, "You know, if my mother were in hell, she loves me enough that she would not want me to come there and join her." Friends, heaven. We're talking about heaven. We must do everything to get there. Do you want to go to heaven? I think everybody would say yes. Do you want to go to heaven more than anything else in this world? Friends, we've got to want to go to heaven more than anything else in this world. And it's going to be a place of service. We aren't just going to sit in that rocking chair and twiddle our thumbs. Back in Revelation in chapter 7, verse 15, "Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple." This is a Hebrewism, day and night. This is a repetitive motion, action, over and over and again. "And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them day and night." So there's activity in heaven. It's not going to be boring. Paul says in 1 Philippians 1 and verse 23, "I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." But he was torn between going and being with Christ and staying there to to be with the other Christians because they needed him. So how does heaven affect our lives? Heaven should give us meaning and purpose and joy and carry us over the bumps in this life. There are so many people looking for that something special in this life. Friends, it's not in this life, it's in the next life. That's where there's something special. And whatever heartache comes along, whatever discouragement, heaven gives us something to stand on, something to look forward to. And that should be in the heart of all of God's people. We can face each day with hope and joy, knowing that that's what is out there waiting for us. So the question becomes, how do I get there? Well, we talked about the kingdom this morning. In 1 Corinthians 15:24, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power. So Christ is going to deliver the kingdom up to the Father in heaven. So we want to make sure that we are in the kingdom, that we are in Christ. And the only way we can get into Christ is to be baptized into Christ. Galatians 3:27. When we are baptized into Christ, we are added to the church. We are added to the church, added to the kingdom. We live faithfully in the church. Then when the end comes, he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father. He puts an end to all rule and all power. Friends, when you look at this, the other term to describe getting into the kingdom, as Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again. That's the only way you can enter in the kingdom. You must be born again. We have to be forgiven through the blood of Christ. And then every day we must live for Christ. If you need to make a change in your life, I can make you some guarantees right now. I guarantee you, if you need to respond to the gospel, that first step is going to be the hardest one, the hardest step you take. I can guarantee that. The second guarantee I can make is once you take that first step, the second step and the rest of them are going to be easy to make your life right. And the third guarantee, once you make your life right, you're never going to regret it. Because look at what we have waiting for us. Heaven, that's what God promises us, friends. Are you ready to go? Are you prepared to go? Are you ready to give your life to Jesus Christ? Friend, we cannot afford to be lost. Friend, the door is open. Jesus is inviting you to come. Will you come today? Will you come right now as we stand and sing?